so grateful for all of those who are here today. We have a number who are visiting in our midst. Our number is good this morning. We're thankful for that. It's good to see the deans here, and we've missed them, and glad they were able to be with us this morning. And there are others who are visiting, family members, friends from other places. We want you to know that we are honored to have you with us today. I hope and pray that what we have talked about up to this point in time and the worship that we've engaged in has been something that has been beneficial to all. And the lesson this morning is on the subject of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. I preach quite a few lessons that I refer to as lessons on Christian living. I think that the Bible has a lot to say on that particular subject. Practical lessons that help us as we're seeking to live for Christ. And this is going to be an attempt at one of those kinds of lessons. I'd like you to start the lesson with me this morning by turning to Titus, the second chapter, very quickly. Titus chapter 2, and I would like to introduce it by reading a few verses which constitute an exhortation given by the Apostle Paul to young men. To young men. It begins in verse 6 of the text. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Likewise, and these are instructions as to what Titus should do with regard to the young men. He said, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now what, as you look at the attributes that are given here, given with regard to the call for sober-mindedness and the call for Titus himself as a young evangelist to act in a particular way, I want you to recognize that what he is calling for young men to be is mature. He wants young men to act in a mature way, and the admonition is given to the young men in this especially because young men have a tendency to be immature in their action. Young women have a tendency to be immature with regard to their behavior, which is why the older women are given the call to instruct the younger women to be homemakers, to be chaste, to love their husbands and love their children. And so immaturity is a function of youth. And when we make that application, we will likewise say that spiritual immaturity is the way of the babe in Christ. That it takes some time. It is a process to develop spiritual maturity. It is something that one must be diligent at. The effort must be there. The effort must be a directed effort that is in accord with the teaching of our Lord in order for an individual to grow as a Christian. So we do not expect young people to have the same degree of spiritual maturity as older individuals. There is a reason why elders are given the oversight in a congregation. Those are older men who, because of use, have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. These are individuals who have gained spiritual maturity. Likewise, we would not expect an individual who is a babe in Christ, one who has not been a Christian for a long time, to be as mature spiritually as an individual who has been a Christian for a longer period of time because of the nature of that process. It can be said that it is important and beneficial for an individual to be mature beyond his years. We would emphasize that by emulating the example of others and by diligently putting yourself to the task, you can gain a level of maturity that is beyond that which is characteristic of those your age. And so, young people, I want to give a special admonition to you. To act grown up. To act mature. To look at those individuals that you recognize to be mature, especially in the spiritual realm, and to try to emulate them in their lives. To decide as they would decide. To exercise yourself in that same way and be diligent in the process. And you can gain a modicum of maturity quickly. And be what is commonly referred to as wise beyond your years. And that is a good thing. And some individuals have the idea that being immature is basically a rite of life, and it is something that allows young people to have fun and to enjoy themselves, but it is rife with danger and potholes and problems that exist because so many individuals make decisions because of their immaturity that are destructive to their spiritual welfare, even their physical welfare and their lives. And sometimes those decisions that they make, because they are irrevocable in nature, can have large and lasting impact upon their lives, both spiritually and physically, for the entirety of their time here on this earth. So we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the difficult days come. And it is important for us to heed the call to be spiritually mature. Now, the lesson this morning is intended to describe some things, five things actually, suggestions that will help us in developing such maturity. I want to emphasize as we begin our time together that this is beneficial for a number of reasons. You may remember, if you were here last Wednesday evening, the short invitation talk that I gave, where we made reference to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and some other lists of Christian attributes. We had discussed that a little bit in our lesson earlier in the evening. And we talked about the fact that the list in Galatians chapter 5, where the lust of the flesh is contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit allows us to wield that conflict against the lust of the flesh and gain the upper hand. That if an individual walks in the Spirit, he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 indicated that as we add to our faith virtue, to virtue godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, those attributes that are listed in that particular list, that equips us so that we will not be short-sighted even to blindness. But instead, because our view is on the eternal, an entrance will be supplied to us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And so it has a purpose. Ephesians chapter 6 is the other one that we read with regard to the armor that we are to put on, the whole armor of God, and the fact that that protects us against the wiles of the devil, the darts of the wicked one, the evil one, who seeks our destruction. So as we become more and more mature, the world will hold less and less sway over us in our lives. The temptations that are common to all men will have less of a pull upon us. We will sin less often. We will be more righteous and more godly, and we will be able to wield such an influence so as to save both ourselves as well as those that we come into contact with and we influence and teach. So spiritual maturity is a very, very important thing. And I want to give you again five suggestions on how to equip yourself and to develop spiritual maturity. The first thing that we want to make note of is the need to put away those things that are carnal. And that is especially true in our society because there is so much about the world that is appealing to us. It's an amazing thing, the patina of respectability and of happiness that the devil places upon those things that ultimately are destructive. I was reading an article just yesterday from Connie Adams where he was talking about sexuality in our society, and he said it was something that he was loath to even talk about or to bring up, but it was necessary because he said, for example, in advertising that sex sells. And you can see that from the very smallest thing to the very largest thing, from perfumes to cars, sex sells. And so they have scantily clad women, they have euphemisms, they have innuendos and double entendres and other things that are utilized because it appeals to individuals and it gets them interested in the product. And advertising has seen the benefits of that. Same thing is true with regard to entertainment, whether it be in music or in television or in the movies. And there are reasons because the world likes those kinds of things and they are appealing that those things can have an influence upon the people of God as well. And we need to be careful about that. Because carnality is something that is not in any way conducive to spiritual maturity. What do we mean by carnal things? We're talking about fleshly things. Those things that appeal to the flesh. And they can have their expression not only with regard to sexual immoralities, but gluttonies and excess of all types, as well as things such as strife and division. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it was that that striving spirit that was present that the Apostle Paul referred to. In the first three verses of that, when he told them at Corinth, because some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And they were arguing with one another and had a divisive spirit. He said to them, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul writing a letter to a church and saying, I can't talk to you like you're spiritual people because of your carnality. He had to address them as babes in Christ. Now I want you to notice the correlation the Apostle Paul puts upon being carnal and being a babe in Christ. These were individuals who were babes in Christ, not because sufficient time had not passed, but because they had not diligently applied themselves to become mature. And as a result of that, because of the carnal spirit that existed, he said, I fed you with milk. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, because until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. I can't teach you those things that will lead you to a more mature application of the commandments of God and those things that will make you stronger spiritually, because you can't handle them right now. Why? Because you're carnal. There are divisions and strifes among you, and you're behaving like mere men. Now look at that phrase there. Behaving like mere men. And I think that that perhaps is the most scathing admonition that the Apostle Paul could give to the Corinthians, and perhaps the most appropriate admonition to be given to God's people in our day. Because of the immorality that exists, because of the ungodliness that exists, because of the fact that we ourselves are immersed in the midst of an immoral, a carnal society and culture, too many of us as Christians are behaving like mere men. We're giving in to those base instincts. We are behaving ourselves in the way that the world around us behaves. And as such, we are immature. As such, we are steeped in sin. The Apostle Paul said it's a problem. And you're not able to develop, and I'm not able to teach you because of the way you're acting, because you're acting like other people act. And as Christians, we are not supposed to be mere men. As Christians, because we have been sanctified, because we have been justified, because we have been reconciled to God, we in fact are not like other people. We are not like mere men, and so we ought not to be acting like it. We shouldn't be acting like mere men. I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, Colossians the third chapter, beginning in verse 5 of the text, what the Apostle Paul has to say on this subject. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What members? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now... Now understand, you were like mere men at one point in time, but now, he says, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And notice the change. You put off the old man with his deeds, and now you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, for where there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So Christ is the end all of our lives and our existence as we have put on the new man. Those things that are characteristic of the new man is what ought to be seen in our lives rather than those things that were characteristic of the carnal men and women that we once were. And you cannot grow as long as you have one foot in the world. You cannot grow as long as you insist on maintaining your association and affiliation with those things that are carnal. You will always be torn. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. You cannot love the things of the world and love God. You cannot love God and mammon. You will forsake one if you do so. You need to recognize the importance of putting God first and having an undivided, pure heart. When we talk about the sincere milk of the Word, that's pure. when we talk about the single eye, that is an undivided attention that is placed upon the new man and the new standing that we have with God. Individuals who are not willing to recognize that and heed it will persist in their carnality and they will not mature spiritually. Second point. We need to cultivate an understanding of truth. It's a very simple thing. It's one that we talk about an awful lot. We emphasize this. Sometimes perhaps people think that we talk about it too much. But it's a very simple point that we want to make. It's an easy, logical point to understand. If indeed you want to be as God wants you to be, there's only one way that you can know what that way is, and that's through the Word. You cannot perceive it with the senses. In the prayer that I offered up before the Bible class this morning, I actually quoted two passages. One from the book of Proverbs, which says that there is an end which seems right, or a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Seems right to a man. It's not. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23, the prophet said, I know it is not in man who walks to direct his own footsteps. It is not in man to direct his path. We need to recognize those things and understand our dependence upon truth, and we must cultivate an understanding of it. That's where the diligence comes in. Think, well, you know, if I just take time, if as I grow up, I'm going to mature as I grow up. Well, maybe, maybe not. You ever seen any immature grown-ups? I've seen them. I'm not saying that everyone who's got long gray hair flapping behind their leather vest on the Harley is immature, but some of them are. You know, never want to grow up, never want to change. Well, what is it that they haven't grown? They haven't changed because they haven't applied themselves. We need to recognize, especially spiritually, that there are many individuals who never grow up spiritually because they never make application of the things that they have heard. That's what the Hebrew writer said. You have to have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You have to apply yourself to the task. You have to cultivate an understanding of truth. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you're My disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall set you free. That takes diligence, takes discipline, takes application. If you don't have an understanding, you do not apply yourself to understanding and knowing what God's will for you is, you are destined to remain spiritually immature and vulnerable to those same temptations and lusts that the devil would place before you. Third point, strive to be like Christ, to emulate Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4, the reading is a bit lengthy. We'll make a couple of points from it. Beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 16, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul had concerning the equipping of the saints. He said that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. But notice what it is, for the work of ministry. In other words, that it is to equip the saints so that they can be servants. They can do a work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be not, notice in contrast, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the immature. They don't have that foundation, haven't diligently applied themselves. Because of that, they're tossed to and fro by these false teachers. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Grow up into Christ, who is the head of the body. And it is from Him, Christ, the head, that the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see the key in that regard? Stated in verse 13, we are to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or in verse 15 of the text, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ Jesus. He is the one that we should seek to emulate. And as we use him as an example and try to be and do as he was and did, then we will indeed, as a result of that, become more mature as his children. Fourth point. No, I'm sorry. The other text I want to use, actually, there's two passages that I want to make refer to it along these lines. John basically states the same thing when he says that whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him, keeps the word of Christ. But notice this. By this that we know that we are in him, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Now, we talked a little bit about this with regard to our discussion of morality on Wednesday evening. I want you to look at the passage, and I want you to note that little word ought in that text. It is indicative of obligation. Obligation is what's under consideration here. So, the statement made that if we claim that we are in Christ, we have an obligation to walk as Christ did. The term disciple is what comes to mind in such discussions. The word disciple literally means a learner. But when we talk about a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about an individual who sits at the feet of the teacher, learns what the teacher has to say, and then he goes off and he does whatever he wants to do. Now, there are an awful lot of teachers that I had while I was growing up. I don't want to be anything like them. And I don't agree with their philosophy. Now, I may have learned their philosophy, learned what they had to teach me, but I don't want to be like them. I am not a disciple in that sense. So I have learned from them, but I am not a disciple. And when we talk about the word disciple, and it has reference again to a learner, we have an individual who not only learns it, but he makes application. He says that the way in which you live your life, those principles upon which you stand, that's the way I'm going to live my life. Those are the principles that I'm going to stand upon as well. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be. That's why when we see religious individuals in the world today that claim to be Christians, I use this phrase quite often because it's a very difficult thing to deal with and to describe those religious people who aren't really Christians, but they say they are. There are a lot of people like that who are in the world. Individuals who say they're Christians. They're worldly individuals. Individuals who say they're Christians and they're involved in religious denominations that are teaching error and standing against the cause of Christ. They say they're Christians because their parents were Christians. They were born in a, quote, Christian nation. And you hear all of that. And we all recognize that that's not what the scriptures teach concerning what a Christian is. And so I use the word nominally Christian. In other words, there is a very base sense in which they may refer to themselves as Christian, or they claim to be, they assert themselves to be Christians, but in reality, they are nowhere near what God would have them to be. And their claims are false as a result of that. And there are an awful lot of people like that out in the world. They say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you walking like he walked? It's obvious they're not. It's obvious with regard to the causes that they are pushing, political agenda that they have. It's obvious because of the doctrine that they are teaching. It is obvious because of their embracing and toleration of sin in themselves and in others. I want you to look at a text very quickly just to emphasize this point from Romans, the first chapter. If you'll turn with me there. The end of the first chapter of Romans. The end of Romans chapter 1. And I want you to consider this in light, and let's just give as an example, the religious people today that are claiming that they are Christian and they are in favor of homosexual marriage or in favor of abortion or in favor of some other immorality that exists in the world today. Notice what he says concerning the individuals first who practice those things in verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They're filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and discerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Now, concerning these individuals, what does he say? He says, they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Why do they know that? Because God revealed it. But not only do they practice them, do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's a big majority of the religious world today, is it not? Either they themselves are not walking in accord with Christ, or they are showing their approval of those who are not walking in accord with Christ. And there is a responsibility, a moral obligation that we have if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. If we say we abide in Him, we ought to walk just as He walked. As the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 and following, Christ suffered for us. And He said, to this you are called, because He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. We should. We ought. There is obligation there. And we, if we're considering the importance of spiritual maturity and seeking to attain it, must truly, indeed, seek to emulate Christ and be like Him. Fourth point, progress beyond the first principles. Again, I would have you to turn with me quickly this time to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 5. And beginning in verse 12, you'll notice that the actual context here, the admonition the Hebrew writer gives to these Christians, goes through the end of the fifth chapter and into the sixth. The beginning in verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, we'll just, by way of explaining the text, make this point that teachers are mature individuals. They have reached a modicum of maturity as a result of diligent application. Why is it that a history teacher can teach history to history students? Because the history teacher knows more about history than the students, because he studied. And so he knows that that is the case. Okay? So diligent application. This, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, hearkening back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you were not able to bear it, and still are not able because you remain carnal. So that same concept is established here. Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, mature individuals, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And by the way, that idea of God's permitting in part has to do with God gives us time to do this. I'm diligent, the Hebrew writer says. I'm going to work with you to get you to that point where you are going to be teachers if God gives me the opportunity to do that. Well, brethren, if God gives us the opportunity to mature spiritually, we need to get after it. We need to go beyond the milk of the Word. Go beyond the first principles. Those things are wonderful. I remember talking to an older lady in the congregation where I preached in Tucumcari, New Mexico. Didn't like my preaching. She told me she didn't like my preaching. But by the way, she didn't like anybody's preaching. So I wasn't the only one she disliked. And why is that? Because she thought every single sermon should be, what must I do to be saved? She thought every single sermon should be tied up in the first principle, the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if that were the case, no one would mature unless they took the time on their own to preach and to teach and to study on their own to gain more of an understanding. Go beyond those things. Doesn't mean you forget them. An individual who has learned the fundamentals of mathematics, learned how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, is then able to go on and utilize the things that he's already learned in beginning algebra. And if that individual understands and recognizes the principles that govern algebraic equations, can then go on and apply them in higher degrees of mathematics. And in so doing, he doesn't forget how to add or subtract or multiply and divide. In fact, by utilizing those other disciplines, he utilizes the fundamentals daily. And that certainly is true with regard to those who are Christians. Let me ask you the question. If you wanted to know the rudimentary things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you, using the list that is given there, if you want to talk to someone about what it means to repent from dead works, who are you going to go to and ask them about it? It's a fundamental. Who are you going to go to talk about? When you're going to ask someone about faith toward God, or what is the doctrine of baptisms, if you want to talk to someone about the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, who are you going to talk to? You're going to talk to the babe in Christ who goes over those things over and over and over again. That's all that he does. You're going to go to someone who has studied diligently and who has matured spiritually. And there's a principle that is under consideration here, by the way. An individual who does not mature, he regresses. And the text indicates not only have you not gone on, you have someone who, or you are someone who needs to be taught again the rudiments, because you forgot them as well. If you don't progress, then you regress. And that's something for us to keep in mind. And so when you look at Hebrews chapter 5, note first of all that there is the need to progress beyond first principles in our understanding of truth. It's found in verse 11. He said, I have much to say, hard to explain, because you're dull of hearing. And so we need to progress so that those important things that are remaining are things that we can grasp and we can understand. You have to progress. Secondly, we need to progress beyond the first principles in our use of the truth. Notice in verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. And it is those who become skilled through the reason of use that have the ability to handle the meat of the word and not only the milk. Thirdly, and our willingness to teach the truth, we have to progress beyond the first principle so that we can teach it. We need to be teachers rather than those who must be taught. There must be progression, because if there is not, there is regression. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. Why? In knowledge and discernment. Love's not all that there is. Love is important. But the love must abound in knowledge and discernment. Why? That you may approve the things that are excellent and be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. How many people out there in the world talk about love and that's all they want to talk about? And because that's all they know is the love, they don't know God's will. They are offending God. They are sinning against God. Love is not sufficient. It is most important. It is preeminent. Love by itself is not enough. We are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then finally, the need to overcome temptation. This takes effort. It takes diligence. I alluded to this with regard to the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and the point that if you add these fruits of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the language that the apostle uses in that context, the flesh, lust against the spirit, spirit against flesh, these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's a warfare, it's conflict that exists, a tug of war that exists in the lives of everyone. And the question as to who wins the tug of war is dependent upon whether or not the upper hand is gained by the Holy Spirit, so that application is made of those attributes, so that they are a part of your character and part of your nature, and as such, you can resist the pull or the allure of the flesh. As we note from the text of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 14, in this wonderful encouragement and praise that John gives, he said, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and because you abide in the Word and because you have overcome the wicked one. That strength, the fact that the Word abides in us, allows us to overcome the wicked one. And that's what makes us strong. And so we need to actively resist the devil. We're given the promise that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He may redouble his efforts at a later time, but we can overcome if indeed we are strong and resist temptation. The psalmist in Psalm 119 in verses 10 through 12 said, with my whole heart I have sought you. And that must be present in us as well. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Teach me your statutes. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And if we have it, indeed we can grow stronger and stronger as children of God. Now, I indicated at the beginning of our time together this morning that spiritual maturation is a process, that it takes diligence on our part. And again, there are some in our congregation that we could refer to as babes in Christ, but there is a call for diligence, and you will not remain a babe. If you continue to progress, you'll become stronger and stronger. And so that idea of diligence is what I want to leave you with, utilizing the text of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul, who was, by the way, a mature Christian, spiritually mature, his idea concerning his life was progress. I want you to think about that, because none of us can hold a candle to Paul. Paul's idea about the life that he lived is that I've not gotten there yet. It's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect. The word perfect is indicative of completion, of maturity. So, the most spiritually mature, or among the most spiritually mature of men, the Apostle Paul, he says, I don't think that I've reached that level of maturity to where I am wholly and completely mature. And so what do? I press on. I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. And that doesn't mean the things I've already learned. That means those accomplishments. See, that's what a lot of brethren forget. I've done this, 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 and this. I sit upon my laurels because I think that I've accomplished enough. The Apostle Paul doesn't even think about what he's already done, what he's already accomplished. Instead, he reaches forward to the things which are ahead and press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's that kind of diligence that will lead to spiritual maturity. Some of us in the congregation may have reached a degree of maturity. That doesn't mean we can rest on our laurels. We need to continue to press on. Some of us in this congregation are spiritually immature. And we need to be diligent and apply ourselves righteously, looking to the Word, exercising our senses, determining what is right and what is wrong, determining to resist temptation and do those things that are pleasing Him. We are going to walk as He walked, because that's what we ought to do. It's what we should do. And if we do those things, I promise you that you will become more spiritually mature. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here and needs to respond to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a child of God, that gospel calls you to repent of your sins, to confess before those assembled this day and in your life that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe in Him, that's something you may do today. If there is something that is amiss in your life, something you need to change, perhaps some encouragement that you need from the brethren here, we can assist you and help you in that way. If you will let us know about those things, we'll assist you in any way we possibly can. We ask that you come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.